morning, I also want to take a look at some events that transpired after Jesus rose from the dead that are recorded in Luke's Gospel. And specifically, I want us to look at events that occurred as two people had heard that the tomb was empty, but nobody knew where Jesus was. And so if you would turn with me to Luke's Gospel, and we're going to be looking at beginning at verse 13 of chapter 24. Cleopas and his wife were followers of Christ. But they'd heard all the events that had been transpiring and seen everything that had been done. And now they heard that the body of Jesus was missing. They lived in a small town that was a short distance from Jerusalem. They had left meeting with the apostles and other disciples and were walking back on the road to their town. The town was Emmaus, and it's called the Emmaus Road. And as they travel, all of a sudden there's a man that's walking with them. And I'd like to read the account of that walk, and then we're going to be looking at some things for us today. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have been redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and a certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of an angel, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, He took the bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how was known of them in the breaking of bread. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us now through your word. Lord, help us to understand the battle that you gain victory for every person in the world if they will but accept that gift of salvation that's found in you. Lord, help us to see that you rose from the dead. You have victory over life, death, and you are the author of life. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The amazing thing is, as you look at the Scriptures, as I mentioned, Jesus, as he left Galilee region in Israel for the last time and walked down to Jerusalem with his disciples, that walk would be a number of days. It's not going to be hop on a bus and be there in 2 hours. And the whole time, if you go back and read what happens in the Scriptures, as we mentioned last week, the whole time he's telling them, I'm going to Jerusalem for the last time. I'm going to be crucified. They're going to bury me. I'm going to die. But I'm going to rise again. He told them that. But guess what? They didn't hear. Much like oftentimes we don't read and understand the way that we should God's Word. And can you imagine when Jesus marched into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, how the disciples must have been elated. As all the people are cheering, and they're thinking, he is going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. He is going to throw off the shackles of Rome. He is going to do all these things. But they hadn't heard what Jesus said. As a matter of fact, you can read in the account that night when he was betrayed in Gethsemane, and taken away by the temple guard at the instruction of the high priest to be queried, beaten, accused, tried illegally 3 times by them and 2 times by Pilate. Where did the disciples go? They disappeared. Peter denied him 3 times. Peter, who was always the first one to stand up and say, remember when Jesus asked him, who do men say that I am? Oh, Peter stood up. You're the Son of the living God. And the Lord told him, man hasn't told you that, Peter. But then when the Lord was telling Peter about his mission, Peter said, no, you can't go. Don't go. And he told him what? Get behind me, Satan. Oftentimes like us. So willing to jump in and be there to say, I serve Jesus. Until Satan wants to come and whisper something in our ear to the contrary. Well, this morning I want us just to look. What did Jesus tell these people on the road to Emmaus? Have you ever stopped and wondered that? It says he opened up the Scriptures to them. We don't have time to read all the scriptures, but I'm going to give you the scripture references, and if you've got a pen and you want to write them down, you can go home and read them. These are some of them. He may have opened up to them. But there is a lot more. I think Jesus began to talk to them about what His real mission was in coming. His real mission wasn't to come to establish David's throne at that time. You see, He had to redeem mankind before He could establish David's throne and rule and reign from it. I think that He began way back at Genesis. Way back at Genesis chapter 3:15, and He told them, did you know that the Messiah was first prophesied when man was first created? Have you ever wondered why the world today hates God's Word so much, but they really hate the first 11 books of the Bible? And they really hate the last book of the Bible? And so you find that even in many churches today, the first 11 books of the Bible are nothing but allegory. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, you don't want to read it. And as far as any prophecies that happen to be in between, you don't want to listen to them either, because that just confuses people. I want to tell you what Jesus was telling them on the road to Emmaus was all prophecy. Prophecy dealing with His first coming. The purpose of it. How it was going to happen. And as we saw from the text, He is teaching them the words that He had given to us through the prophets, through Moses. And that is why earlier in His ministry, when He was up in the Galilee region and He was teaching in the synagogues, people said, we have never heard a man speak like this before. Why? Because He was speaking with the authority of God, because He was God, and He had given them the very words that were His words, and the truth that was His truth, and revealing the character that was His character. And as He's going with these two, this husband and wife, as they're walking home, dejected and sad, because Jesus has failed. No, Jesus has been victorious, and He's going to show it to them. And He starts, I believe, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. In Genesis 3:15, you have the first time that God promises a Redeemer. Genetically you were there, physically you weren't there, physically you hadn't been born yet, but it says genetically all of us were there with Adam. Because we all came from the seed of Adam. We all came from Adam and Eve. We're all related. And we all have the same problem. Because when we were there with Adam genetically, as our genetic founder that God first created, when He sinned, He gave to all of us that wonderful gift of sin and rebellion. And God promised him, I'm going to send the seed of a woman. Now, if you know the scriptures, you understand seed comes from man, not woman. So what was He speaking of? Later on, Jesus would have made reference to a passage out of Isaiah where Isaiah said that unto a virgin would be born the Redeemer from the seed of woman. Woman who must be united with man, but God would be the one that would place this life within her womb. And in Genesis, it tells us that the seed of woman would crush the serpent's head, but the serpent would bruise its heel. Now, if you go and you look at what happens when you crush a snake's head? You kill the snake. And that's exactly what Jesus did at Calvary. He killed Satan's power over mankind. And Jesus revealed that that promise was given to Adam and Eve way back after they had sinned and after they were trying to hide from God. What a foolish thing. I'm going to hide from God? Really? So He gave them that promise. Jesus might have then gone to Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, and 26, verse 4, and 49, verse 10, and it talks about a man by the name of Abraham. Why was Abraham called, and what was the purpose of his calling, and why does God emphasize so much in Abraham's life on faith? And not Abraham's works, but faith. By faith, Abraham has looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, it says in Hebrews. By faith, he left Ur of the Chaldees. By faith, he left his father's home in Haran and came into the land of Canaan. By faith, he who only owned his own tomb was the only piece of property he owned in Canaan. And yet he believed God's word that said that one day it would all be his and his descendants. But more significantly, God revealed to Abraham that there was coming a descendant who wouldn't only bless his descendants, but would bless the whole world. And that through Abraham the whole world would be blessed. And as this Jewish couple is walking back from Jerusalem, Jesus is telling them about Abraham out of the Old Testament and how the line of this Messiah, the seed of woman, was going to come through Abraham and then through Isaac and then through Jacob. Jesus may have then talked to him about Numbers chapter 21, verse 9. Turn with me to Numbers 21, verse 9. And it says the following: And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, then he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Why would Jesus probably have told them about that? What was the event that surrounded it? And guess what? Cleopas and his wife, they would know these things because they were faithful. They'd gone to synagogue where the scriptures were read. The Old Testament was read every Sabbath. And they would have heard about the serpent, and they would have known what was the serpent there for. If you remember the account, the nation of Israel was being led out of Egypt. He was going and delivered by Moses, and they were going, and because of their rebellion, they were wandering in the desert, and they were rebelling again. And the rebellion this time was so severe that God sent adders, serpents. And these are very poisonous snakes. You were bitten once, you were a dead man. But then the Lord told Moses, make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and lift it up, and tell the people, if you look on this staff that has the brass serpent, you shall be healed. If you refuse to look, you'll die. What's the significance of that? It was a foretelling of what Jesus would do for us. And the response that wasn't just for Israel, but for the whole world. As this man would be lifted up and give his life, if you looked and saw the gift that he was giving to you by taking your sin and placing it upon himself, you would live. But if you refuse to look, you die. I've heard people, just this morning I was listening to the radio a little bit, and I heard this guy say, well, There's so much wickedness and evil in the world. If God's really a good God, why doesn't He just come and wipe out all the wickedness and evil? Well, first of all, He'd be wiping out everybody who hadn't trusted in Him. And if you haven't trusted in Him this morning, you'd be one of those who's looking and seeing what Jesus did for you at Calvary and then turning away and saying, I want nothing to do with it. And you'd be dying. So He hasn't come to judge all the wickedness in the world as yet, because He's waiting perhaps for you. But it's interesting, as Jesus is expounding out of the Old Testament and shares that, that's Him. That was a type of Christ and what He was going to do for the whole world. And the choice was the people, not God. God didn't force anyone to look, but He desired they all would. But you know, you read in Numbers, there were some that didn't look. You've been bitten by a viper and there's no hope. You are a dead man. But if you look, you'll live. Why wouldn't you look? Because of wickedness and stubbornness and rebellion. I'm not going to do a thing that God says, and I'm not going to do a thing that Moses says. I'm not going to look. And they died. Jesus then probably went on to some of the Psalms where it talked about Him. Psalm 16, 9, 10, and 22. Psalm 32, 11. Other Psalms that speak of His coming and the purpose for His coming. And the fact that there would be one that would come to redeem mankind. Now I want you to understand the depth of God's love for us. I mentioned the videos that we're going to be showing on Wednesday night when Roberta and I are gone. One of the things that tribe, that was evident in that tribe in Indonesia, they fully realized there was nothing they could do to remove the guilt they had in their hearts. And they were crying that they'd find out someone who would come to take the guilt away. You want to know something today? Our world is screaming because of the guilt in their hearts. And they look in the most bizarre places to try and find solutions and answers. You realize they turn to the one who places the guilt there because He causes them to rebel against Him. They turn to Satan. We just heard some speakers up at NDSU that were speaking to a group of young people up there, and they gave some statistics, and it was really interesting. Did you know that under 30, the number of kids, well, young adults and kids, that believe in God at all, in Jesus at all, is so small? When I grew up, in my hometown, there were people that weren't Christians, but they knew who Jesus was. My dad told me one time one of the farmers came in and he was dropping off his kids for Sunday school, and this guy would swear a blue streak. My dad didn't go to Sunday school, so he'd go down to the cafe, the bowling alley, and have a cup of coffee, and this guy was down there having a cup of coffee, and he says, what are you doing in town, my dad said. And the guy said, I'm taking the blankety-blank kids to the blankety-blank Sunday school, and then I got to go to blankety-blank church afterwards. And he didn't even realize what he was doing. Sin had become so commonplace to him that even though he knew who Jesus was, because he was going to church, but it didn't matter. Well, today they don't even know who Jesus is. I think it's like that man, it's a swear word. And it's interesting. What is the hope for the world? There's a lot of people that believe somehow things are going to get turned around and all the political shenanigans and the wickedness and evil is going to be somehow miraculously brought under control, and these people are going to be, maybe some of them will, the Durham Report might come out someday. But if you're putting your trust and hope in that, I can only tell you one thing. If everybody who is guilty of a crime against humanity over the last years would be brought to justice by the tribunals of the world, guess what would happen? The real problem wouldn't be dealt with, and you'd just have the same thing happen again. We had the Nuremberg trials after World War II. That was supposed to solve the problem. But you got the same things happening today that happened then. The real problem is the heart. And if people do not look at the cross of Christ and understand what Jesus did on that cross, and what happened when He rose from the dead, nothing will change. Nothing. I think that Jesus was talking about the fact that He had come to be the one that would make the difference. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians that before the foundations of the world were even laid, God had put this plan in place because He knew how that we would have a tendency to rebel if left to our own choices. And He did not want us to face an eternal judgment. But instead He desired that we would have eternal life with Him. Jesus probably went on and explained to them out of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 and chapter 9 verse 6 and chapter 40 verses 10 and 11 and chapter 50 verse 6 all the things that told of His first coming. Of how He was going to be born and the born of a virgin and the place that He was going to be born. But most significantly, He probably would have told them about Isaiah chapter 53. If you want to put, just hold your finger in Luke and go back to Isaiah chapter 53. This is an interesting book. Isaiah chapter 53, and you could preach a number of sermons on this book alone. And Isaiah is talking to the nation of Israel, who, guess what? Are rebelling. They're a hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. But guess what? Don't blame the Jews. We are the same as them. If left to our own devices, we are a stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. Do you know how stiff-necked and hard-hearted the rabbis are? They will not allow their people to be taught out of this book. Isaiah 53. Or if by chance somebody does pick it up and read it, they say, oh, that's Israel. That's a nation. That was a king. This is not the Messiah. As a matter of fact, when you would go and talk to them about the fact that everything that is in here speaks about what the Messiah would have to do on our behalf, and how that Jesus fulfills everything in that book. Everything. We talked about the stripes. We talked about the piercing. We talked about the fact that He had died on the cross to take away the sins of the world. And you tell them that that's Jesus. They say, we don't want to talk about the man. Why? Same reason you go to a college campus today and you begin to talk to kids and a lot of them, I don't want to talk about Jesus. I don't want any of that religion stuff. Or you go and talk to some of your adult friends. I don't want the religion. The religion's fine for you. I want to talk to you about this. This is not a religion. This is not a religion. This is historical fact. This is the way that things are in the world, and it explains everything. This is not a religious belief system. It's not like Hinduism, Islam, humanism. Those are religions. This is the living Word of God. And it's interesting As Jesus talked to them, they were captivated. As everything He's showing them shows that Jesus is this Messiah. But if Jesus is the Messiah, He died. How could the Messiah die? He probably would have taken them to more passages in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23:5, Jeremiah 33, verses 14 and 15. Ezekiel 34:23. Ezekiel 37:25. Probably would have taken them to Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel talks about God dealing with the nation of Israel because of their lack of faith and their total rebellion against Him, and how that they would not follow what He had laid out for them, how they would not be the light for the world, and how God was going to deal with them in a special way. And there were 70 weeks of years that God was going to deal with them, and it began when they were taken away into captivity. It began from the time that they were set free to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. In those 70 weeks of years, but if you go and you look and you look at it historically and look at and put the thing together with the years and everything, guess what? You're missing 7 years. You're missing 7 years. All of a sudden it stops. It stops and it says that there's a time where the Messiah is cut off, and it stops. You know when that happened? When Jesus went to the cross, and He went to the cross and He was cut off. But guess what happened? He rose again from the dead. And guess what God put in place? An ability for you and I to sit here this morning and hear about Him and what He's done for us, and that He didn't die just for the nation of Israel, but He died for the whole world. He just didn't die for the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but He died for the Norwegians and the Swedes and the English and the Africans and the Asians and everybody. Because we all go back to Adam. And the one who would come to crush the serpent's head came to crush the serpent's head so that all of the descendants of Adam would have the opportunity for life. Not just certain ones. And as Jesus is talking about this, and He tells them, I'm coming twice. You see, one of the things that the rabbis did, and that the rabbis still struggle with, is the fact that Jesus, in the Scriptures, it talks of two comings. Two comings. The first coming came to redeem the world. The second coming is to judge the world and to rule it. And you can go and read. And Jesus, remember when we were studying in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, and He's up in the tabernacle, or the synagogue rather, in Nazareth, and He's teaching, and they give Him the scroll to read, and He opens it to Isaiah, at chapter 61, and He begins to read, and He reads about, and He stops, as this is a messianic passage, prophetically speaking about Him. And He stops at the midpoint of that passage and rolls the scroll back up. Because today, that portion had been fulfilled, but the second portion wasn't going to be fulfilled yet. The first portion dealt with His coming to set men free from the consequences of sin, to give them liberty to have fellowship with God, to be forgiven of their sins, and to come into the presence of God. The second coming was when He came to judge the world, and He stopped. And remember the words He said as He rolled that scroll up? He looked at the people in the synagogue and He said, "Today, this has been fulfilled." Do you realize what He just told them? I'm the Messiah! I'm the Messiah! He told them that. Know what they tried to do? We were at the hill where they in all likelihood had tried to do it. They took him out and they began to try and take him from the synagogue in Nazareth and they began to try and throw him down this hill. We were in Israel. We looked down this hill. I can tell you, you would not have survived if you would have gone down that hill. But guess what? Jesus walked through them and they couldn't throw him off the hill because his time had not yet come and that wasn't the manner he was to die. But they knew exactly who he was saying he was. In the last 7 years, in the book of Daniel, it's referred to as the Great Tribulation. It's referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's referred to in the book of Revelation as the time where God's wrath will be poured out on the earth. In the first half of that time, you're going to have the false Christ that's going to come, and the world's going to follow him because they're looking for someone but not the true Messiah, and they want a man to lead them out of all this mess. But the problem is only God will lead them out of this mess as you turn to him, and you see that they look to this man for the first 3.5 years. Then he turns on Israel. He turns on the world. He does everything, and all of a sudden, God's wrath is really poured out the second 3.5 years, and at the end of that, the world blames Israel. They're coming against Israel. They're all going to destroy, and they're going to have Hitler's final solution as all the Jews have gathered back in the land and they're going back to Israel. And guess who's going to show up? Jesus. And guess who's going to be there with him? You and me. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it says the Lord comes with his 10,000s of saints and delivers Israel from supernaturally at that moment in time. You realize that up to that time, 2/3 of the Jewish people will have died because of their lack of faith. But the 1/3 that is left is they have no hope. They look up and see him and they look upon him whom they pierced and they say, he is our Messiah. The one we rejected is our only hope. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus is expounding these things to this couple. And they still can't see it's him because he's shielded their eyes. But they get to his house and it appears he's going to go on and they say, come in, we want to hear more. We want to understand more. And as he comes in, all of a sudden, he breaks bread with them. And he removes their eyes so they can see, and they see it's him. The Lord has been walking with them the whole time. I want to tell you interesting things. You can go look at your history and your life. I bet you if you look at your life, you can see God's been walking with you when you didn't even know he was walking with you. And he wants you to hear that message. Because the scriptures are very clear. God desires that he desires that no man be judged. But the problem is, he is not going to wink at sin and just let it go. Sin is so serious that if he is a true God and truth and righteousness are real, rebellion has to be dealt with. God knows very well what's going on in this world. You know, I get so tired. You don't even know what's going on over in Ukraine and Russia. You don't know who's to blame and who's not to blame. Because everybody lies. The news media lies. People lie. Politicians lie. Everybody lies trying to get their advantage. But you know something? There's somebody who knows everything. He knows the real thing over there. He knows the real thing. He knows the real thing right here today, right now. Right now he's looking at your heart, my heart, our thoughts. The scriptures tell us that God knows us so much that he not only knows our heart desires, but he knows the very intent of those desires. We can deceive ourselves. We can think, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I'm doing this for this and this and this, and I've got really all these wonderful purposes and plans, but really it's self-motivated and selfish desires, and I don't even see it myself. But God does. But you know something? The Bible says that he desires that none of us, even though we all deserve to be judged. We looked at a video last night, and I got to wrap it up here. But we looked at a video last night, and it talked about the fact, you know, there's going to be
two judgments? The judgment of the unbeliever and the judgment of the believer? The judgment of the believer, you receive the rewards for the things that God has entrusted to you after you've been saved. And the amazing thing is, once you come to know Jesus Christ, He says He gives us His Holy Spirit, He gives us spiritual gifts, He gives us opportunities to use those gifts, He desires to give us success in using them, and not only that, He wants to reward us for our faithfulness. Not by salvation, that was paid for at Calvary, at the cross of Christ. But instead He desires to reward us for our faithfulness. And there's going to be a judgment, the Bema Seat of Christ, where the rewards are passed out. But guess what? If you don't accept Jesus, there's a day of accountability. Because God wouldn't be a just and a holy and a righteous God if He didn't make men accountable for their rebellion. And so you can either have the accountability for your rebellion paid for at the cross by Christ, and the victory shown through His resurrection, or you can pay for it yourself. And do you know how many people want to pay for it themselves? It is sad. It is sickening. But the day of reckoning will come where you will have to pay for it yourself, and the only way you can pay is to hear the words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And ultimately to be cast into a lake of fire, and guess what? It's a real place, folks. But God created it for Satan and the fallen angels. He never desired that any man should go there, but men will choose to go there. You know, you've got rock stars that sold their soul so they can have fame and fortune in this world and turn their back on God and Jesus Christ and will have nothing to do with them. And they want to lead every one of the young people straight into hell too. The choice is yours. And when those couples saw who was with them, they were amazed. He's alive. He's really alive. And what did they do? The first thing they did, and guess what? It was late at night. Remember? They said, "Come in, the night is late." They didn't say, "Okay, tomorrow morning we might get time, we'll go over after we've got our duties done and work completed." No, they immediately went back and told the disciples, "We saw Jesus, He's alive." That's what happens when you accept Him today. You don't physically see Him, but there's coming a day where you will. We've got all kinds of hymns that deal with that. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Oh, what a day that will be. In closing, if you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, you need to think about it. You need to look at the prophecies that are contained in the book. Find out that they're 100% accurate. They're 100% accurate about His first coming, and the percentage doesn't go down on His second. You want to know something? God knew everything that's going to happen. And what we see happening in Ukraine and Russia, we see what's happening all over the world. You know, they're talking about a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy. You know where I read that before? The book of Revelation. When I was a little tiny kid, we used to go to some meetings, and the preacher would get up and he'd talk about, you know, one day they're going to have a one-world economy, but I don't know how they're going to do it, but they're going to be able to control all your money, and you won't be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. I don't know how they're going to do it. I know how it can be done today. Oh, they want to have Bitcoin become, or some other electronic currency where all of a sudden you get hit a button and all of a sudden you may be wealthy today and you're gone in 10 seconds. It can be done. And you can go and look and see, it all foretold that. We're getting closer, folks. And if you haven't made the right decision, you're not going to be part of the bride of Christ that's going to be caught up to heaven to meet your bridegroom. And you're not going to be coming back with Him to rule and reign during the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. But instead, you're going to hear the words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And they're words you do not want to hear. Because I don't care how wealthy you are, how much power you possess, you can't stand before the Creator of the universe. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing,